Welcome to this week's presentation with Scott Toole. We are thrilled to have you joining us as we gain insight from God's Word. Now, speaking from Rosedale Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, here's Pastor Toole.
1 Samuel chapter 3, we started last week, we looked at a leader's lips. Unfortunately, I don't have a video to show you tonight. But last week, a leader's lips and how David responded to criticism and slander and attacks and barbs and sharp words that were thrown his way. What was interesting to me, takeaway, was whether it was his brother Eliab or Saul or Shimei or his wife or Absalom or the guys that co-labored with him at Ziklag. Six different people that we talked about, and a lot of times our knees will buckle when it's just one person opposing us. One time, one item, one person, boy, we end up, I know it weighs on me, but understand David had so much more than that, and it seems that the more that God will progress you and use you and expand your circle of influence by way of you, it seems like just the sheer nature of numbers, there's going to be more criticism. But then also, as God's work moves forward, the devil always pushes back. He always pushes back. There's no pain-free way to serve the Lord. Yea, and all they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And so if you want to make sure, if you want to be able to serve the Lord and influence people, which is the same as leadership, influence people for the glory of God, we have to get that check, that governor on our tongue to make sure we're not saying things that harm our ministry, harm our home, harm our influence. And so I hope that you took those things to heart last week. And this week, 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word. We'll start early and possibly get done early. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're looking more this week at Samuel's life, or I think it could be Samuel's light, his light. Boy, he was called out, and God lit him. He blazed his light through him during a very dark time. Look at verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. I like the fact that before the lamp went all the way out, before God's workings and his dealings and his movings were all the way done, he always raises up one. Always raises up one. And be it a church, if churches are sliding and buckling, God always calls one out, calls one up for his work, for his glory. And we want to make sure that we're in a position to where God would want to, by his grace, use us to further his kingdom. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you. Thank you that for all of us, you have a work for us to do. For we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus at salvation, and then as we yield to him, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so I don't know what every single work is that you have planned for those that are represented here. I don't even know all the work that you have planned for me. But Lord, we do know that you have a work for us to do, and so we do want to have the kind of life and make the kind of difference that you made by way of Samuel. And God, we will give you the praise. Teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Samuel, of course, is the one we usually reference during the parent-baby dedications, Hannah praying for a child. And then when God gave her the child, she gave Samuel back to the Lord. Samuel was raised in the temple, the house of God, raised by Eli, the high priest, the man of God, the prophet of God. And in this chapter, Samuel goes from an anonymous teenager, an anonymous young man, to a nationally impacting figure with an obviously blessed by God ministry. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 20. Look at how God used him. Verse 20, and say the next two words, and all Israel. I'm talking about a national revival, God using him to impact an entire country, and all Israel from Dan up north, even to Beersheba all the way down south, all of them knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And we're going to take a couple minutes on how God used him and took him from nothing and a nobody to where the Bible talks about none of his words fell to the ground. All of his words had traction, and God used them in a great way. Well, the backdrop, put down point number one. Notice first the condition of the land. The condition of the land. Before we see how bright Samuel's light was, understand how dark that night was. The darker the night, the brighter the light. The more out of tune the world is, the more obviously perfect pitch that clarion call by God is. And so we have a great opportunity with Baltimore kind of tilting and America kind of sliding and our culture and the morals of our country, boy, just being nowhere to be found. We have a great opportunity for our light to shine bright. The condition of the land, number one, notice the scarcity of the word. The scarcity of the word. Look at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. Look at that again. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, or there was precious little word of God going out. There was precious little word of God that was being proclaimed. There was precious little word of God that was being heard. The word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no open vision. There was no word getting out. There was no one proclaiming and teaching and propagating the word of God. No one standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord. And so number one, the scarcity of the word, boy, that's the condition of that land. Has anyone noticed that that's also the condition of this land? Anyone notice that? Boy, churches that are to be the pillar and ground of the truth, a lot of times you'll go to a church and you'll have all kinds of entertainment and wow, that was neat and boy, they did that well. But when you leave, you need to ask yourself, how much of the Word of God did I get? How much of the Word of God did I get? And understand that's the amount of eternal difference, spiritual impact that church will have. When there's precious little Word of God going out, well, you can find churches that'll give pop psychology and self-help family focus and market-driven messages and pastors' opinions and rules and regulations, but it's few and far between churches that'll go from the book of Generations all the way to the book of Revelations. But anyway, from Genesis 1, the book of Genesis, to the book of Revelation, Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Isaiah said, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And by the way, we go sequentially, typically, Sunday morning, we've kind of stepped out of that. Typically, we go sequentially, but understand the method of doing it isn't as important as are you doing it. The method of getting the whole counsel of God, feeding the flock of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The method on how you get all the word to the people isn't the big deal. The big deal is, are you getting the word of God to the people of God? And so the scarcity of the word in that day, very evident. The scarcity of the word of God in this day, also very evident. Now, it says the word of God is precious in those days, for there is no open vision. What that means is, Hebrews 1 says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past has spoken unto us to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay? The Word of God, the canonized Word of God, the complete Word of God that we have. Now, before that, He spoke in visions and dreams and prophets proclaiming and all kinds of new things being spoken out, because God had not penned the entire counsel of God as of yet. But Hebrews says, boy, in this day, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. I like how Titus picks up on that thought, where God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past, Titus says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And if his word isn't being manifest through preaching, guess what? It's not preaching. And so the scarcity of the word of God, it's sad the amount of time that we'll invite people to church, we'll pray that people come to church, we'll hand people tracts so that they'll hear about the church, they'll think about, we prepare, we spend hours, we're burdened by, and it's sad when a visitor for the first time walks through the door and they have everything there is under the sun, entertainment and opinions and fellowship, and praise the Lord for the fellowship, but how sad is it if after all of that work, all of that labor, they walk out with nary a word of God, but they don't get the whole counsel of God. They're not getting the word of God being proclaimed to them. And so the condition of the land, number one, the scarcity of the word, like ours. The condition of land, number two, the hypocrisy of the workers. Notice the hypocrisy of the workers. Scarcity of the word, hypocrisy of the workers. Two parts. They were all about the lucre, or money. They were all about lucre. The ministers ministered for money. They put into it for what they could get out of it. Not feeding the flock, but fleecing the flock. The ministers were all about the money. They were in it for what they could get out of it. I think it's interesting. Turn to 1 Corinthians quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we'll come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about verse number 7. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit. And so the word of God getting out, if there's a preacher or a teacher that's speaking the word, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of you your carnal things? And it's basically going on to say, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. Pastors should be compensated so that they can give themselves continually to prayer unto the ministry of the word. Look at the last phrase here, the beginning of verse 7, in the text, it says, who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Now, the nuance that I want you to see there is it does not say that he eats the meat of the flock, but he drinks the milk of the flock. Okay, I know pastors that eat the meat of the flock. They do harm to the sheep for their own benefit, jeopardizing and butchering and harvesting for themselves. But it's not saying we should eat the meat of the flock, doing harm to the flock. Boy, what a pastor should get paid on, staff should be compensated by, is a natural overflow of a healthy flock. As more sheep or animal livestock, as God references us sheep, but as more of them come together and as sheep are healthy and well-fed, boy, the stock always gives more milk when they're healthy and well-fed. And so the balance is this, where the shepherd shouldn't go hungry drinking the milk of the flock, natural overflow. The pastor also shouldn't be all about himself, all about building his house at the expense of God's house, more interested in how he's doing financially than how the church is doing financially. But as the church grows and God blesses and is well fed, boy, from the natural overflow, that's where staff should be paid. Did I spend too long on that? I felt like I did. But anyway, I'm glad you're here to hear that. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go back to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 2. The hypocrisy of the workers, they were in it for what they could get out of it. They ministered for the meat. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse number 12, still talking about the backdrop, the condition of the land, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And so the pastor's kids not only weren't saved, the pastor's kids were living idolatrously. Okay, look at it. The high priests, Eli's, 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came together. The way it was supposed to be was when they brought a sacrifice, when they brought an animal, while it was being cooked, while it was seething in a cauldron, in a pot, it was a by faith thing where they took that hook by faith, and then whatever came out, that was to be for the priest to eat, by faith, by faith. What went in, what the people gave, then by faith, that's what came out. But look what they did. Look what Eli's sons did, 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Does anybody's mind go to 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake. Not for filthy lucre's sake, not by constraint. We'll take it from you by force. Now, it was supposed to be a by faith thing, a by faith thing. Look at it. They were saying, no, give it to us now. I don't want to have to, whatever comes out, and that's what I'll live off of. I want to make sure that I get the best, the biggest, the nicest. In 17, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred, because they were rolling out in their BMWs and their Mercedes-Benzes, and they were living in these luxury, huge, high-rise, and televangelist-type salaries in that day. Look at it. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. They were taking what they wanted. They were squeezing out, or by force, taking. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Boy, they were living so wealthy and so much for what they could get out of it that people were abhorring, they were shying away from, they didn't have trust in, and that's the condition of the land. That's the condition of the land. And before we shift, I'm just trying to give you the backdrop that Samuel rises up on. I know a pastor that before he came to pastor a church was trying to negotiate his salary based upon, okay, yeah, but then if we have this many, then you need to pay me this much. And let me say this. He is not a pastor. He is not a pastor. I know another pastor that before they built their first building on the church property, boy, he made sure he built a brand new house for himself. Again, boy, he is not a pastor. He is not a pastor. Now, he may be a leader of sorts, a domineering dictator of sorts, in it for what he can get out of it, but he's not a shepherd that's feeding and giving. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And so the hypocrisy of the workers, the lucre, put down number two. Notice their lust, their lust. Look at verse 22, still in chapter number two. This is the condition of the land. Not only the scarcity of the word, but the hypocrisy of the workers. 22, now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here they are, these guys that are supposed to be blessing God's people and teaching God's people and loving God's people and shepherding and helping and encouraging God's people. Not only are they in it for what they can get out of it financially, they're also in it for what they can get out of it immorally and adulterously. Would anybody agree that that the condition of the land was pretty dire. Would anybody agree with that? Boy, that land, now look at verse 2. And it came to pass, of chapter 3, it came to pass at that time. And I'm telling you, when at that time when Eli's kids were living in debauchery and carnality and immorality, and in that time, look at it. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I understand this allegorically. Here it's talking about physically his eyes dimming, that he could not see. 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, boy, I sure am glad, boy, while there was still some light, still some hope, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, boy, that's when the Lord, verse 4, called Samuel. And so Eli's eyesight dimming, and of course he's looking past what his kids are doing. He's not correcting how his kids are living. And so his eyesight is dimming, and the menorah, that candelabra, those little candles are about to go out. The man of God's vision getting dim. The presence of God's light was going out. That's the condition of the land. Look at verse number 4. The Lord, during that time, the Lord called Samuel. Say that with me. The Lord called Samuel. I propose the reason that the Lord called Samuel is because Samuel, to an extent, was close to the Lord. Okay? Look at verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He didn't minister for the Lord, he ministered to the Lord. And understand, both are important, but ministering for the Lord is about driving a shuttle bus, and we need that, or working in the nursery, and we need that, or teaching a Sunday school class, and we need that, or boy, ministering for the Lord. No, Samuel was ministering first. He was ministering to the Lord, boy, praising, worshiping, walking, communing, loving on. The priority always has to be first, ministering to the Lord, reading, praying, walking, communing, worshiping, praising. And by the way, between the two, Ezekiel 44 makes it sound like ministering for the Lord compared to ministering to the Lord is almost punishment. Check it out later. Ezekiel 44, the Levites that were gone away far from me when Israel, God was speaking, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, boy, they shall minister for me. They shall minister for me. And they shall not come near unto me, God said. They shall minister for me, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister unto me. Does anybody see the difference there? Boy, we get so busy, even as staff, full-time servants, pastor, you get so busy in the ministry, ministering for, that the main priority of ministering to at times can be neglected. You remember we talked recently about Mary and Martha, where Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary hath chosen that needful thing. That needful thing, that more important thing, and Mary was ministering to the Lord, as she poured out that ointment, wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet, worshiping him, ministering to him, where Martha was only ministering. Is everybody understanding that point? Boy, if we want our light to shine, boy, if we want God to use our life, boy, do not neglect tomorrow morning getting up and reading the Bible, spending time in the Word of God. Boy, taking a verse and printing it out and on a 3x5 and tuck it away and try to memorize it and meditate on it throughout the day. Boy, ministering to the Lord is, I hate to say infinitely more important than, but it's at least a priority over ministering for the Lord. Now, Anybody remembers Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13? As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Boy, if you're not ministering to the Lord first, why would God call you to minister for him second? Because you don't have, you're not abiding in the vine. And if you don't abide in the vine, you can't bear fruit. If you're not abiding in the vine, without me, you can do nothing, John 15, 5. We need to minister to the Lord first. And as we walk with him and praise and worship and an uninterrupted connection to him, boy, that's when he'll steer us to, okay, here's how I want you to minister for me. It's a Sunday school class, or for me as an usher, or for me as a greeter, as a host program, or here's how I want to. But it's always to first. In fact, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, when Christ was calling his disciples, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Learning from him, communing with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, ministering for him. But first, he calls them to himself to be with him. And so, put down point number 2. We saw the condition of the land, but now number 2, the calling of the Lord. The calling of the Lord. He called Samuel because Samuel was close. Samuel was close. Samuel was ministering to him, and that's when God has that open line to say, boy, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to minister. Look at verse 4. And the Lord, what's the next word? Called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli, 1 Samuel 3, 5. He ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." The condition of the land was dire. The calling of the Lord was very direct. Very direct. There was a philosophy at one time. I think all of us need to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, and say, "God, here I am. What do you have for me to do? What do you have?" Some would even encourage 1 year of Christian Bible college before our kids launch out into a secular career. Not that all should be in ministry, but I think all of us should be open to, "God, what do you want me to do with my life?" And so bringing yourself to, but understand, where the condition of land was dire, the calling of the Lord was direct. Boy, if God's not calling you to the ministry, someone said the two worst, the most miserable people in the world, one is a person who's called to pastor who isn't, and the second most miserable person is someone who's not called to pastor and is. And let me tell you, that calling is going to get you through every once in a while when it gets hard and rocky. But the calling of the Lord direct. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And I understand that he still had to come into a deeper relationship. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him, because the word of the Lord is precious in those days. No open vision. Verse 8, and the Lord, next word, called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel." I should try it with a lower voice, shouldn't I? "Samuel, Samuel." We should add some effects to that, Mark. But anyway, Samuel, where was it? Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The calling of the Lord was definite, very direct. Hence, the question has to come, how do you know if God's calling you to do ministry or God's calling you to launch out in a certain direction? Put down number 1. If you're called, there's going to be a questioning from the Word of God. A questioning from the Word of God. You hear His Word, it leaves you wondering. You hear the preaching of the word, you hear the teaching of the word, and you're wondering, boy, what am I here for? Does God have more for me? Is this what God wants me to do? And the fact that you're wondering about God's will may be the fact, maybe the proof that he is revealing his will to you. Typically, the first thing, that first domino that falls is asking the question, boy, is God calling me to teach, or is God calling me to ministry, or is God calling me to full-time service? As you're wondering, probably God's revealing that you are called. As you read the Bible, as you hear the preaching, as you hear the teaching, that tug of God, the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Number one, there's going to be a questioning from the Word of God. Number two, there's going to be a confirming through the man of God. A confirming through the man of God. And I don't purport that that's me, or suppose that that's me or only me. But if you're the only one that thinks you're called, you're probably not. Okay. If you're the only one that I think God's called me to be whatever it is, and I'm for moving forward, but eventually other people should see that's what I think in Romans 12:2 it says, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving, I believe that it was God's will for me to come to Rosedale Baptist Church 18 years ago. Three auditoriums ago, up on top, I believed it. It was a by faith thing. I couldn't say 100%, boy, I know for a fact. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so the nature of faith means there's always going to be a certain amount of uncertainty. And so by faith, boy, I really believe God's called me here. And then when I stepped out by faith, then I'm to be proving that is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or proving that it's not, okay? So, number one, there's going to be a questioning from the Word of God. There's going to be a confirming from the man of God. As you're wondering as you read, the pastors are watching as you work. God may have more for you to do. God may have more for you to do than just waiting tables, Acts 6 talked about. Look at verse 9. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times. After a questioning from the Word of God, a confirming by the man of God, there's going to be a clarification by the presence of God. A clarification by the presence of God. And I hate to talk people out of ministry, but someone once said, if you can do anything else other than pastoring, boy, have at it, try it. But if God's called you, you won't be able to get away from it. If God's called you, boy, you may try to run, you may even try to delay, but eventually if God's called you, there's going to be a clarification by God's presence. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. His sons were living in debauchery, and he didn't correct them. His sons were living immorally and for that which is financially, and he didn't come and try to. Now, understand, we can't predestine our kids to turn out right. Please don't put that on yourself. But we can predispose them to turn out right. What training and nurturing and teaching our kids does, it gives them more opportunities to walk through the right doors and to head the right direction. But it does not guarantee that we don't believe in that okay, if I do this and this and this, then it's guaranteed he's going to. There's not ever going to be a, and I do also understand that Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it, or those teachings will never depart from him. Those teachings will never depart from him. And if God hath begun a good work in him, God will be faithful to complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because we're tab A, slot B, fold here, cut here, I understand that doesn't guarantee. And those that would push that on absolutely can at times buckle people's service for the Lord because of guilt. And I find that anything that Stephen and Hannah are, and praise the Lord for what they are, but it's the grace of God. But it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. In fact, Stephen interned for a couple of summers. And he interned, my son, interned just long enough to be fired twice. But anyway, he was in his, oh no, you're not, that's it. But raising him however you raise them doesn't guarantee they're going to turn out right. Please don't take that on yourself. But if you're not restraining and not correcting, that was the sin. That was the sin of Eli because his sons, look at the verse, end of 13, made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. He corrected them not. 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Boy, Samuel had such a good heart. He wasn't like some preachers that you've seen where I can't wait to just, tell them how it is. And Samuel had such a heart of love. Yes, he did tell it like it is, but he was hesitant to. Boy, he wanted to make sure that Ephesians 4, he spoke the truth in love, in love, in love. Conviction without compassion is cruelty. Compassion without conviction is compromise. Conviction without compassion, beat me again and tell them how it is again. And boy, conviction without compassion is cruelty. Compassion without conviction, thus saith the Lord, boy, is compromise. And here Samuel, though he was hesitant because it was bad news, it was a tough message, he did ultimately give it. 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Samuel is going to have a ministry that's obviously blessed by God, obviously used by God, obviously impacting a nation. How? Because the condition of the land was dark. Boy, it was dire. The calling of the Lord was very definite. But then number three, and we're done, the characteristics of life in Samuel, boy, his walk connected to, if ye abide in me, if ye abide in me, boy, that's where the fruit is born. Where the life of the Lord, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth not in me shall not bear fruit. He is that life. When we abide in him, boy, that's where the life flows through us. The characteristics of life, boy, he had a ministry that was alive. 19, and Samuel grew. Now, understand, a ministry being alive doesn't mean it's always going to grow numerically, though we praise the Lord for what God's done here. We praise the Lord. Boy, he's the one that's built the church. But it's not always growth numerically. Sometimes it's growth spiritually, God growing us so that we'll be ready for the next time God grows the church even more. Okay, I think that's what it means in Deuteronomy when the Israelites were going to go over Jordan and God said, I'm not going to give it to you all at once. I'm going to give it to you little by little until thou be increased. And so here, Samuel is being increased. He's growing. It's a manifestation of life, the characteristics of life. Dynamic, 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord, say it with me, was with him. Boy, he ministered to the Lord. Boy, he ministered in the presence of the Lord, praising him, walking with him, loving on him, worshiping him. And as he's connected to the Lord, boy, the Lord is pouring in life and blessing, and the Lord was with him. You know, and this is just, I have a little extra time. We'll still dismiss early. This is one of the reasons why we sing hymns and we also sing choruses. We balance. It's a blend. We sing hymns because, boy, those traditional songs that were birthed out of a struggle and the testimony of God, and praise the Lord for the hymns. But some of the hymns aren't worship songs. They're more testimonial songs. For instance, I heard an old story about a Savior that came from glory to save a wretch on Calvary. Victory in Jesus, victory in Jesus. Boy, that's not singing and praising to the Lord. That's singing about the Lord. But there's another hymn that does it better as far as directly to the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. You know, singing about third person praise about someone, that person doesn't even have to be in the auditorium for that to be done. That person may or may not be in the auditorium. Shar, have I told you how much, boy, I love Shar. Shar is the best thing I have going on. Has anyone met Shar? That's why they keep me around, because they don't want to lose Charlene. That's my job. I know that. I know that. And Char's patient. She makes up for my deficiencies. And now, I'm praising her, but she doesn't have to be in the room for me to praise her third person, does she? But if she were here, she'd be sitting over here and telling me not to point her out. But if she was here and I praise her directly to her, Char, I love you. Boy, you're so patient with me. Thank you for being my wife. I'm so grateful for the difference you make in my life and the kids, and thank you for being my wife. For me to praise her directly necessitates the fact that she has to be in the room for that to happen. That's a little bit of the difference between ministering for the Lord, ministering for the Lord, ministering for the Lord. Okay, yeah, I understand he's omnipresent, but he's especially present in the praises of his people. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of Israel. In fact, Hebrews would say that he sings praise to the Father in the midst of the church. Boy, when we're singing the Father praise, boy, he's right there in our presence singing praise also. And so we have to have both. And as Samuel's ministering to the Lord is with him. He's growing. Boy, that characteristic of life is dynamic. Look at 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. He let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay. Wives, have you ever been in the car talking to your husband about something? And the radio was also given the sports scores. And then by the time you get done saying what you were going to say, you wonder if he got anything that you said. And you don't have to raise your hand. I know you're there. So there's times when our words fall to the ground. Our words fall to the ground. They're not being heard. They're not being held onto. They just fall to the ground. Here, Samuel, though, was so connected to God, so walking with God, God so blessing him, Samuel growing, that God let none of his words. Boy, all of a sudden, because of how he was growing and being blessed and fruitful, boy, people started realizing, boy, I need whatever Samuel has. Boy, he is walking with the word of God. When he speaks, boy, I need to listen. And so he's growing. The Lord is with him. The Lord is blessing him. He let none of his words fall to the ground. And he goes from verse number 1, and the child Samuel, to verse number 19. Look at it. And Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel, all Israel, knew from Dan. Almost the same phrasing about the sons of Eli. Boy, they were defiling all of Israel. All of Israel abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord. But now, when someone out of sincerity and love for the Lord, look at it, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of God. Well, I want to make an impact in my kids, my family, my home. the ministry here. I really don't want to have it be said of me, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Did I get that right the third time I tried? And I don't want it to be said of me, yeah, there's a whole lot of motion, a whole lot of noise, but there's not really any spiritual difference being made. Boy, I want to make sure that the next 20 years that we're here at Rosedale, Shar and I, at least, that would make me 68, okay, 22 years. And the next, whatever it is, boy, I want to make sure that the ministry is impacting. Boy, the life of Samuel, the light of Samuel, the good news is all of us already have the first point down because we live, the condition of the land we live in, it's dire. It's dark. You don't have to read too many papers to realize, boy, this country has slid so far away from. The calling of the Lord, very direct, very definite. Boy, I want to make sure that I'm ministering to him, that I'm listening for him, and that when God calls, maybe not to be a full-time pastor or preacher, but when God calls you to get involved in the choir, get involved in the guest service, get involved in, witness to, be a blessing to, invite that neighbor to. And when God calls you, boy, be close enough to hear. And it's almost, I've used the illustration before on that still small voice of God, the still small voice of God. One of the reasons why people can't hear the still small voice of God is because they're too far away. They can't hear what's being said. Now, Phil, on the third row, he can hear. But if you're way up in the balcony, you may or may not be able to hear because it's a still small voice and you're too far away. Boy, there are those that wonder why God never speaks to their heart. God never instructs them. God never directs them. Why doesn't God transform my life? I can't hear. The reason you may not be hearing the Spirit of the Lord, the still small voice of God, is because you're not like Samuel ministering to him very close, so that when God calls, you're right there to hear. The calling of the Lord definite and the characteristics of life dynamic. Last week was the leader's lips. This week was the leader's life. I think next week is the leader's love, the Apostle John the Beloved, and then... a leader's something that starts with the letter L. So be back and for the rest of the series. Is we're looking at different characters throughout. Daniel, a leader's Lord, Daniel. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank God for what he's doing in our hearts. Lord, thank you. Thank you that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Because it's not really our light. It's not our light. You are the light of the world. And so as we connect to you, as we, like one of those branches from the menorah, boy, as we have our light lit, we're trying to shine brightly, your light to shine through us and to magnify and highlight who you are. Lord, do bless in a special way the teaching and preaching of your word. Thank you for the group that's here, and Lord, do take us home safely and bring us back at the next appointed time. Lord, we love you. Lord, wherever each person is, use them. Have their life be impacting. Help us to be more aware of your presence and to be plugged in to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And that is today's message. We invite you to tune in next time with Scott Toole as he presents another message from Rosedale Baptist Church. For more information about today's presentation or about the ministries of Rosedale Baptist Church, go online to rosedalebaptist.org. That's rosedalebaptist.org. Join us again next time as we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse.